Okay, grab your Bibles and get to the book of Galatians tonight. That's where we're going to be studying in our class. We are trying to study this quarter about helping those wayward sheep return home. And part of this has to do with the fact that we have our coming home Sunday on May the 18th. But most of this has to do with the fact that we have a responsibility towards those who have wandered away to try to bring them home. And so that's what we're trying to do on Wednesday nights this quarter, is to try to learn how we can be more effective reaching out to those who have wandered off. What we've been doing for the first few classes, and we'll continue that tonight, is to try to look at reasons that the Bible gives that people fall away. What is it that causes those who were once faithful members of the Lord's church to wander off? Get your Bibles and look in the book of Galatians, and we're going to spend the whole night looking at this book, because we can make up our own list of reasons why we think people fall away. And I'm sure we could be very effective in making such a list, and I'm sure that our list would be rather long and no doubt very thorough. But it's interesting that the Bible gives us reasons. God lays out reasons. We looked in the first class of this quarter at the fact that God predicted that people would fall away, that people would leave Him. As painful as that must have been for Him to inspire the writers to note, God knew that it was going to happen. He knew that His people would leave. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where it uses a word here to talk about those who fall away. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if any of you is overtaken in any trespass." Anybody have a different word than the word overtaken? That's caught. It's Galatians 6 and verse 1. You got a different word? Say again.
Fault.
F-A-U-L-T. Fault. F-A-U-L-T. If anyone is overtaken, if anyone is fault, if anyone is caught in any trespass. What does that mean? What does that indicate to you? He's writing to who? What's the first word you have in the verse? Brethren, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. And he's saying to this church that it is possible for any of you, if any of you is overtaken, is caught. The idea behind that word is that this Christian may not be totally aware of his surroundings. The Christian may not be as circumspect as he needs to be. He may not be, as 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 would challenge us to be, he may not be sober and vigilant for that adversary. So here's a Christian who thinks everything's going along just fine, and all of a sudden he's overtaken, he's caught in a trespass. What Christians could this happen to? Can it happen to any of us? Go back to chapter 5 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, again, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to these churches that had been established in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ." He says that to Christians. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law," and having become estranged from Christ, what is the end of verse 4 says has happened to them? You have fallen from grace. What caused that to happen? What caused them to fall from grace? Well, specifically in that verse, in that immediate context, it was because they were trying to be justified by, here they were as Christians, trying to be justified by the old law. But here's a book that says anyone can be overtaken in trespass, and in reality, anyone has potential of falling away from Christ. What are some reasons, what are some causes that this can happen? Go back to chapter 1, and we're going to start by looking at a few passages. One of the things that this book clearly teaches us, the book of Galatians, one of the things that the book of Galatians clearly teaches us is that one reason individuals fall away is because they make up their mind to turn away from the truth. Look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that you are doing what?" I can't believe it. He's writing to these Christians and he says, I am amazed. I marvel that you are turning away. What do you have after that? So soon. Can't believe you didn't hold out longer. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Quickly deserting, New American Standard says. I cannot believe that you are deserting, that you are turning away, that you are abandoning the truth in which you once stood. And it's not the only time, in the book that he says that. Go to chapter 4. Look in chapter 4 and verse 9, or look in verse, start in verse 8. I know I have verse 9 on the screen. Look in verse 8. Because he looks at the past in verse 8, then he gets to the present in verse 9. He looks back at the past in chapter 4, verse 8, and he says, but then indeed, when you did not know God back in the past, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, you've come to know the capital G-O-D, God. And not only have you come to know Him, but what does it say after that? Or rather, you are known by God. What's better than knowing God? God knowing you. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again? The New King James says, to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. How can you do that? How can you come to know God and be known by God and turn away from it? Down in verse 16, makes an interesting comment. Paul says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here he is presenting the truth and he says, how have I changed? How have I changed from when I taught you the truth before and to where I'm teaching the truth now? All of a sudden you don't care for me. All of a sudden you don't want to listen to me because I'm telling you the truth. What causes somebody to fall away? If we were to use terminology from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11, we would say from those verses that somebody no longer has a love for the truth. If you don't have a love for the truth, what are you going to do? You're going to turn away from it. And specifically what these individuals are doing, look in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. What's the last word you have in chapter 4, by the way? The last word in chapter 4, at least in the New King James. Free. That's the context that you're leading into chapter 5. The end of verse 4, you've been talking about the freedom that one has, not under the law of Moses, but in Christ. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Why in the world would you go back to your old religion of Judaism when you've got liberty in Christ? Have you ever known of anyone who turned away from the truth to go back to their old religion? To go back to their old belief system? What causes somebody to do that? What causes somebody to come to know the truth and then to turn away from the truth? Say it again. Lack of faith. Failure to grow. Okay. To use the terminology Paul used when he wrote to Timothy, they've got itching ears. And when they're not hearing what they want to hear, they're going to go someplace where their ears can be tickled in a way that they're hearing what they want to hear. Some people fall away because they just want to fall away. They don't want the truth. They're not satisfied with the truth. And so they turn away from the truth. But let me turn it around just a little bit. Some people not only turn from the truth, but they are turned away from the truth. You know, some people can just turn themselves. Other people, they can use some help. But if there's some help, they can come along and can help turn them from the truth. Look in chapter 5 and verse 7. And chapter 3 and verse 1, and there's a word that these two verses have in common. Chapter 5, verse 7. And then chapter 3 and verse 1. And chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says, you ran well. Past tense. You ran well. You were doing fine. Period. What's the next word you have? Who? You were doing great. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What does Paul know? Paul knows somebody came along and threw a roadblock. Threw something out in the road that caused them to deviate. He says, here you were in that athletic terminology, in that track and field, in this running. You were running well, and all of a sudden you took a detour. Who hindered you? Somebody had to have done something to deter you. Go to chapter 3 and verse 1. You're going to see that word again. Oh, foolish Galatians. Paul knew how to sugarcoat it, didn't he? I mean, he knew how to butter them up and get them to listen, right? You fools. Who has what? Bewitched. Anybody got a different word? Bewitched.
Well, I see fool written down in my notes.
In your notes, you got fooled? What do you think? Maybe this is not a good question. What do you think of when you think of bewitched? Some of you are not old enough to know, you think of the television show, right? You think of the put the arms and the little bobbing of the head. That was the other one. Yeah. That was the other one. Some of you are showing your age by knowing the difference between those shows. So we're not dreaming of Jeannie. We're talking about Bewitched. And her husband in Bewitched? Yes. Okay, so I'm scared that you all know that. Besides that, what do you think of when you think of Bewitched? Paul says, who bewitched you? That's not a word you think you would find in the Bible. What happened to these Christians? They were running well. Somebody hindered them. Chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Who, Jerry says he's got in his margin, who fooled you? Who charmed you? You were doing fine and somebody charmed you, bewitched you to come over in their direction. Who did that? Some people can turn away from the truth all on their own. And then some might be more susceptible to being turned. What could lead, and maybe this is going to be the same answers you already gave. What could lead somebody to be turned? Lack of faith, Kevin said. Say that again, Richard.
More love for family than for Jesus.
More love for family than for Jesus. Mickey?
Not renewing our mind of God's Word.
Okay. Not renewing ourselves and renewing our mind in God's Word and His truth. Amy, you got your hand up?
Getting your feelings hurt by somebody else.
Oh, that would never happen. getting your feelings hurt by someone else. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Can that happen? Can that turn you off? Who, Darren, you had your hand up.
I want to add to Kevin's lack of faith, actually, because there's out of the hole.
Okay, good. And that's combining, that's taking what Willie talked about in lack of growth, and Darren's talking about the need to move from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. And when you're not feasting on the meat of the Word, then the point Darren's making is that when you're still feasting on the milk, you may be more susceptible to being turned. And not knowing the truth to stay with it. Janice?
Lack of encouragement from the brethren.
Okay. Lack of encouragement from the brethren. Tasha?
If your foundation is not firmly rooted, you can be turned.
That's right. If your foundation, Tasha says, is not firmly rooted, what happens to a house if its foundation is not firmly founded? There going to be any problems there? Anybody had that experience? 36th Street. Yeah, we had that problem in our church building on 36th Street. How many of y'all remember that classroom? We had a nice bowl shape in that classroom area. Jackie, did you have your hand up?
Yes. When you take your eyes off of Christ and start start looking at those around you for that faith and that strength, you're in big trouble.
Yep. When you take your eyes off of Christ, Jackie says, and start looking to others to find faith and strength from others, but you're not looking for it from Christ, you're gonna have trouble. Look in chapter 4. Maybe you have a different word here. In chapter 4, verse 17, talking about these militant Jews that were after these Christians. Chapter 4, verse 17 says, "They zealously court you." That's descriptive to me. "They zealously court you." You got a different word there?
Seek.
Seek. They're after you. They're not going to take no for an answer. They're like that guy who's asking you out on a date and he won't leave you alone. You turn him down and he's zealously coming after you even more. What do they want to do? They want to turn you. Where's strength going to come from to overcome these attempts? We're talking about some reasons that cause people to fall away. Sometimes they turn on their own. Sometimes others help them to turn. And obviously when we talk about this in a passive sense, that they are turned away from the truth, doesn't mean that they have not made that decision on their own. Obviously, there is a personal involvement in that. But we need to recognize that we need to help those individuals who may have a faith that has been talked about by several in here, who may have that faith that is not as strong as it should be. We need to look out for them and try to encourage them in their faith and build them up in their faith. What's another reason we find in the book of Galatians that individuals fall away? Look in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5. And this is coming back to what Amy said. What causes individuals to fall away? Is it possible that they could be consumed by one of their brethren to the point that they fall away? Look in chapter 5, verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." We saw that word back in chapter 5, verse 1. That's the whole context here. "In Christ you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Just because you have a liberty, a freedom in Christ, don't use it for your own purposes. In this context, where is he going to go with this? "Through love, serve one another." The next verse, the law. "All the law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What are the last two words you have of verse 15? Last two words of verse 15. One another. What's this passage talking about? The relationship that individuals have in Christ. And in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, you've got liberty in Christ, but don't use this liberty in such a way that for your own opportunity." Sometimes brethren might feel like they're being used by other people. If they feel like they're being used by other individuals in the church, perhaps that will be a discouragement to them. But verse 15 is a verse that is used a lot. It's used a lot and is properly used a lot in brotherhood situations. In brotherhood-wide situations where one congregation might do to another congregation, or one preacher might do to another preacher, where all that's involved sometimes in brotherhood relationships is negativism, is where individuals are, we're not looking for opportunities to build each other up, we're looking for opportunities to tear each other down. But if that happens brotherhood-wide, could that happen within a congregation? Could verse 15 happen within a single congregation? "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." What's he talking about? I mean, we're talking about Christians here, right? We're not talking about pagans. We're not talking about individuals that are of the world. We're talking about people that are in the church. What's he talking about, biting and devouring one another? What sort of situations would lead to that kind of a result? petty arguments. Well, we're just talking facetiously, right? I mean, we're just talking things that might, could happen, but, you know, probably won't ever, right? Joe?
One having an ability and another having an ability greater than his.
Okay.
Okay,
there could be some jealousy that would cause individuals to bite and devour one another. What could cause something like that to happen in a church?
Human pride.
Human pride. You know what we teach? You know what the little thing we teach the children? I don't even know if I can do it right. Is this right?
Yeah.
Here's the church. Is this okay? Here's the steeple. It's up there, right? Why do we have a steeple, by the way? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up and you see what? Doors, windows, walls. Oh, you see all the people. What's the church? Made up of people. What kind of people? Outstandingly sinless, perfect, never make a mistake people. Oh, we got one or two of those, right? What kind of people? Are we flawed? Do we have our own unique points of view? Does anybody in the congregation see eye to eye on everything with you besides your wife? Does anybody in the congregation see eye to eye with you? That wasn't meant, okay. With you on everything. Anybody? No. The same height? Yes, yes, Pete. Is anybody the same height as you? We could stand them up if it would help. All right? If everybody's not seeing eye to eye, what could potentially happen? Could we have some strife?
Disagreements?
Look in James chapter 3. Mickey, go ahead and make your comment. Go to James chapter 3. Yeah. Christ taught us to deny ourselves. He taught us that we are to die to ourselves. And here we are, Mickey says, growing at different rates. We're all sorts of different kind of people in the church. Look in, I said James 3. This whole context is good. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Then we're going to back up a second. I didn't even mean to go to the book of James tonight. We're supposed to stay in the book of Galatians. Look in James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, it's Iraq, right? I mean, it's Iraq. It's Iran. That's what this is talking about, right? And if it wasn't for the Middle East, we wouldn't have any fights and wars, right? That's not what this talk. This says, among you. Who's this being written to? Not being written to anybody but Christians. Really? Are there going to be battles and wars and fights among Christians? Surely he jests. Surely this is just purely speculation. Do they not come from your... Whose? Your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Guess where strife comes from. Now back up. Go back to chapter 3. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? If you had to answer that question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. How does somebody show if they're wise and understanding? Well, they get up and they present themselves as such a brilliant, wise, understanding, perfectly crafted person. How does God say you present yourself as wise and understanding? You get busy. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the highest of... No, in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have, the church, if you have bitter envy... Interesting how he qualifies envy. Can you think of a good kind of envy? Here, if you have envy would have been sufficient, but no, it's not. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. In fact, get yourselves away from the truth if you're going to have that kind of a heart. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Here's the church. Does the church have bitter envy and self-seeking in it? That's not from God. For where envy and self-seeking exist, what kind of congregation is that going to be? It's going to be full of confusion and every evil thing. What kind of Christians are needed in every congregation? Well, not ones that are full of envy and self-seeking. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. Here's the kind of Christians we need. Wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure. You might go through this and just do a self-examination. First pure. Then peaceable. Gentle. Everybody else has to be willing to yield except for me. No, that's not what it says. Gentle. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers. Now when you read verse 17, are there any of those that grab you? You know, some of those you might read over and just say, okay, yeah, okay, that's not a problem. Are there any of those that just kind of make you think? We ought to do a self-examination on those and say, if that's the wisdom that is from above, then those are the things that need to characterize me. That needs to be my heart. So instead of, within a congregation, there being an opportunity for biting and devouring one another and consuming one another, come back to Galatians chapter 5. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. In this context, there are two things that cannot coexist. Verse 15, you've got biting and devouring one another and consuming one another. You've got the one another reciprocal pronoun twice in verse 15. You've got it once back up in verse 13. What is the one another pronoun affixed to in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13? With love, serve one another. Now, if we're doing what verse 13 says, can we be doing what verse 15 describes? If we are, through agape love, putting others above ourselves, better than ourselves, in unconditional, unselfish service to others, if that is our mentality to where we serve one another through that kind of love, is there going to be any biting and devouring, consuming one another in that kind of a relationship? They can't coexist. But if all we're concerned about is the biting and devouring, the consuming, how much love, how much serving is going to be going on in that kind of relationship? Obviously, in this passage, what's sandwiched right in between verse 13 and verse 15? You're going to say verse 14. Great. What does it say? Sandwiched between 13 and 15 is 14. And he says, here, let me give you a summation of how much of the law. Galatians 5, verse 14. Let me give you a summary. Let me summarize all of the law in what? One word. That's pretty impressive. For God to say, I'm going to summarize the entire law and I'm going to give it to you fulfilled in one word. Well, what is it? Love. That you love your neighbor as yourself. If that is what characterizes and is found at the heart of a congregation, is that going to make a congregation perfect? Is that going to mean we're never going to have any mistakes? No. Can people fall away today because they have been consumed, devoured by somebody else in the congregation? Yeah, because we're not perfect. We're going to say things that we shouldn't say. We're going to get our feelings hurt. We're going to get angry. We're going to lose our tempers. because we're not perfect. But even if something like that happens, can we still come back and through love serve one another from a genuine heart? We've got to find ways to help each other through our struggles and through our weaknesses, not to be consumed by one another. Now, Galatians also talks about the fact that people fall away not just because they're consumed by people who mistreat them, but they're consumed by things of the flesh. And we don't have time to develop this in its entirety. Look in chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit. And when you do that, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You can't do both at the same time. If you are walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's the problem in verse 17. "For the flesh lusts, desires against the Spirit." What's happening? What's happening inside of you? There is a constant battle. That word desires or lust is in the present tense, meaning this is going on all of the time. There is a battle there. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You ever felt that way?
Even Paul wrote that he was constantly battling.
Yeah, absolutely. Paul wrote about that in Romans 7, that the same thing was happening, that there was this constant battle. And here he's writing about it to the Galatian brethren, that there is this battle that's taking place between the flesh and the Spirit. Well, who's going to win?
The one you feed the most.
The one you feed the most. That's what this whole passage is about. Who's going to win the battle? The one that you feed. And so if you walk in the Spirit, if you feed that part of your life, what does verse 18 say? "But if you are led by the Spirit..." How do you walk in the Spirit in verse 16? Well, verse 18, you're led by that Spirit. Look at verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Look down in chapter 6 and verse 8, the middle of chapter 6 and verse 8. "He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There's one path you can take, where you're sowing to the things that are spiritual, you are walking in that direction, you're living in that direction, you are being led in that direction by the Word of God. But what's the other option? The other option is that you are sowing to the flesh, chapter 6 and verse 8. And when you sow to the flesh, what happens? Verse 19. "Here are the works of the flesh." And as Richard said, these things can become prevalent in our lives if we give ourselves to them and feed this part of our life. And we won't take time to go through and read through all of those things, but when you get down to verse 21, and he talks about envy and murders and drunkenness and revelries and what else? What do you have after that, after revelries in verse 21? And the like. Here's all of these things in verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, and anything else that might be like these things. If those individuals who call themselves Christians find themselves wrapped up in doing these things, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Is it possible for even a Christian to get involved in the works of the flesh? Yeah. And it'll take them away from God. Like a sheep, they will wander away from the fold when they allow the things of the flesh to consume them. Another thing that can consume a Christian, not only be consumed by brethren in the church or consumed by fleshly desires, sometimes somebody can just be consumed by themselves. Look in chapter 6 and verse 3. "If anyone thinks himself to be something," when what? He's nothing. What are you? You're nothing. What do you think you are? Oh, I'm something. If anybody thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, what does the end of verse say?
Deceives himself.
He's a fool. Sometimes somebody can think that they are something. They can think they deserve certain things. And perhaps if they feel that they have been slighted or overlooked in a congregation, they can say, "Hey, they don't appreciate me. They don't recognize what I've got to offer. They don't know everything that I have done or who I am." And when anybody thinks that they're something, When in the whole evaluation of things, they're nothing. He deceives himself. How does verse 7 start? Same chapter, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived. You deceive yourself in verse 3. Don't be deceived. What does it say? God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to get. That's what he's going to reap. There's a lot of things in this book that that God says, here are some things that cause people to fall away. And let's just end with this one. And this goes back to Willie's comment at the beginning of the class. What causes people to fall away? They just don't grow. They don't take the proper steps that are necessary to help them to grow. Specifically in this chapter 5, verse 22, they do not do those things necessary to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Where does fruit come from? It's got to grow. Chapter 6, verse 8, you've got to sow. You've got to plant. You've got to water. You've got to feed, Richard says, in order for that fruit of the Spirit to grow. Are we going to grow accidentally? No. Are we going to grow automatically? Well, I became a Christian. I should be on autopilot now to grow. No, it's not going to happen. Growth comes about through diligent effort on our part. Why do some people fall away? They don't give themselves over to that. The whole point of this is to examine some reasons why do people fall away. To look at biblical explanation of how people fall away and why they fall away so that we can better understand when we're trying to help these wandering sheep to come home, maybe we can better understand what's led some of them away. Not to justify it. Not to say it's okay. Not to find some way where we can rationalize, oh, okay, I understand. Well, that's not such a big deal. No, not of that. But so that when we go to them, we can have perhaps more of a sympathetic heart to be able to say, let's come home and let's talk about these things. And so let's recognize that in the grand scheme of all that's happening in this world, we've got to get ourselves right with God. So much we could find in the book of Galatians just chock full of information because these were brethren who were and had fallen away. Thank you all for your good attention tonight.